Well, it's so good to be together, to worship, to sing together, to pray together. And it's good to be the church together. This is my third service in, and we're going to pray that my voice holds out. I have a cough drop in. I apologize for that right now. But the weather's getting to me or something. I don't know, with the pollen, whatever, you guys tell me. But we are in this series as we look at Luke chapter 15, and we've been looking at Luke 15 for the last few weeks. And instead of just taking a broad stroke, which we do sometimes over big swaths of scripture, in this series, we're zeroing in, we're kind of dialing in. What's going on in this chapter? This chapter has three parables: a parable of the lost sheep, a parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And we've been looking at each one of those, and in the last couple of weeks we've been looking specifically at the parable of the lost son. And we recognize that there are two actually lost sons in this parable. That's what we talked a little bit about in the past, that both the younger son who ran off and kind of sowed his wild oats, and finally he came back to the father, but he was very lost. But the older son ends up being lost. He steps outside of the house, and the father wants him to reconcile him. And the parable ends with the lostness even of the older son. And so we're gonna take a look at those parables today and just focus in and take a look really at that older son. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word, that you would give us this scripture, and this scripture would actually be your word given to us so clearly. God, we pray for your wisdom, that your Holy Spirit would give us a wisdom to understand it, the eyes to really see what's going on. And God, you would help us understand how not only to see what was going on a couple thousand years ago, but to apply it to our lives actually today. Would you help us, Father, not just to understand your word, but to actually live it out? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Now, this older brother, remember what happens, the younger brother goes off and finally he turns around, he comes back to the father. And as he comes back, he is greeted warmly and he is just brought right into the family. And then we see the older brother, and the older brother, when this warm welcome happens, when this return happens, the older brother actually gets upset about it. He's angry. And that ends in turmoil, right? The older brother won't even come into the house. He's so mad. He's so angry. And of course, we look at that and go, dude, you shouldn't be like that, right? Like, you should be forgiving. But I'm an older brother, and having thought about older brothers a lot, I think older brothers get a bad rap, you know? I growing up, right, there are pictures of me going to school as a kid, and I was wearing khaki pants, and, you know, polo shirts with little collars. My hair was parted and combed just right. You know what my brother wore? Whatever he wanted, right? Just anything. Sweatpants, pajamas. I mean, just what? It didn't matter, you know, because he was that little brother, you know, little brother. Do whatever he wanted. We watched TV, and my parents were so strict on television. I was not allowed to watch the Smurfs. I don't know, it's too worldly, or I don't know, too magic. I don't know what was going on, but I was not allowed to watch the Smurfs. Do you know what my little brother was allowed to watch? Whatever he wanted, right? Just whatever was on. Tell him it didn't matter, you know, it's no big deal at all. I was always so worried at school. If I got in trouble, I mean, the punishment would have been terrible. It would have been excruciating. I couldn't get in any trouble at school. Now, I don't know what the punishment would have been like because I never got in trouble, you know, because I was too afraid of the punishment, the consequences of that. My little brother actually famously was skipping school one day, and just so happened that there was a news reporter out in front of school, and he was busted skipping school on the evening news. Like, he drove past the news reporter on the evening news. And do you know what my parents did? They laughed about that. They thought that was just the most hilarious thing that they had ever seen. And I confronted them about this, you know. I just so you know, I confronted them. I didn't want them to get away with that stuff. And I said, what in the world? And they just looked at me and they said, you know, we became better parents as we got. Sorry, you know, that's about, oh well. That's all I got out of that. Older brothers, keep the law, keep the rules. Jesus tells this story about an older brother and a younger brother. And that older brother looks pretty bad. He's upset about this, but actually, if you think about it, it's kind of normal older brother behavior, right? It's kind of normal older brother behavior. I mean, this younger brother goes off and makes bad choices. It wasn't like he just happened to get lost. It wasn't that he just fell into a trap somewhere. No, he made terrible decisions. One decision after the next decision after the next decision. They were awful decisions. They led down an awful path. He found himself in a deep, dark hole, you know, in a bad place because of the decisions that he made. And then he comes back and he's just forgiven. You can imagine. You can imagine this older brother upset. Let's look at the text together. If you got your Bible with you, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 15. You can get there on your phone app or on the screens behind me. Luke chapter 15. And we'll pick it up in verse 25. So we're only going to read the part about the older brother and today. We've looked at a lot of this chapter. But Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Now, just so that you know what's going on, right? The younger brother had come back, and the father said, "You're reinstated. You're a part of the family." He put a ring on his finger. That was the family ring. He put the robe around him. He gave him the shoes. He said, "You're back in the family. We're going to have a party for this." He kills the fatted calf. They have this huge party, and that's what the older brother hears. That's what he's asking about. This is verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost. He was lost, but now is found." This older brother is angry, but actually, there's some righteousness in his anger. And it actually kind of makes sense. You see, the way that inheritance worked at that time, we've talked about this a little bit, was that the older the oldest son would receive 2/3 of the inheritance. That's the way it worked. That's the way they would divide it up. Because the oldest son was expected to carry on the family business. He had to keep that business going. Agriculture business, but it was still a business. And he had a lot of, you know, they would have employees to pay, and they would have a lot of family members to keep up. And so the older son had to carry that on. He would get 2/3 of the, but the youngest son would get 1/3 of the inheritance. So when that youngest son came to the father and said, "I would like my inheritance," and go off and search, you know, find my happiness, or whatever he said to him, "I would like my inheritance," they had to liquidate some of that. Right? They didn't have cash laying around. So they had to actually, like, sell off enough of their livestock, sell off enough of the family business so that they would have money to give that 1/3 to their youngest son. So youngest son takes that 1/3. They had to sell this off, and he goes off, and he squanders it. Like, you know, probably the older brother knew that he would. Older brothers know things like that, right? They can see it. They can see that. This is where this is going, you know. He's not making good decisions. And he thinks that he squanders that money. And so he's going to point that out to the father. This was a decision. Look how he squandered it. Look what he squandered it on. It was ridiculous. And it's just total selfishness. And that's the family resources. So when he comes back, the older son might have been okay if he said, "Well, he's just forgiven. It's like water under the bridge," right? Like, that's okay. Forgiven, water under the bridge. Like, all right, I get it. You know, it was a mess. It's terrible. I don't want him to suffer or whatever. You know, okay, water under the bridge. That's fine. But when he reinstated him, when he put the ring on his finger and the robe around him and threw the party and said, you're back, you're one of my sons, then that's a different story. What happens there? Well, if he's reinstated, that means he's back in the family. That means that the oldest son now has to provide for the family and take care of the family business on a smaller amount of resources, right? Because what happens? Now you take the amount that's left, already at one-third of it is gone, it's just squandered. You take that two-thirds, now you're going to divide that into three, and now the older son's going to have to make the business work on the two-thirds, but it's a smaller cut, it's a smaller amount. And that youngest son is going to get his third again. That's the way the inheritance worked when he was reinstated, put in as a son. You see, all of a sudden there was a cost to this. It wasn't just free. This grace that his father handed out to this youngest son, well, this grace comes at a cost. That's what the oldest son was so upset about. That's what he's talking about. And it makes sense, right? This grace wasn't free. Tim Keller writes a book called The Prodigal God, and it's a fantastic book. It's been really helpful to me as we've looked at this Luke 15 together. I encourage you to go get it. Tim Keller was a pastor and a scholar and just a great writer, and he writes Prodigal God about Luke 15, and he explains some of these things in really helpful ways. One thing he does is he says, imagine you had a lamp. Now, I don't know why he was writing about lamps. I guess he was writing his book, and he needed the light. His eyes were getting old. I don't know what it was. But he was a lamp, okay? So you imagine you had a lamp and somebody broke your lamp. Now, you got a couple choices. You can forgive them, but you can say, hey, this lamp cost me $25, right? So it cost me $25. If you could, you know, just pay for the lamp, then I'd be made whole. That would be fine. All forgiven, all water under the bridge. Or you could just say, hey, you're forgiven. It's just totally forgiven. Don't even worry about it. Don't think about it. You are forgiven. And then it's on you to go and buy another lamp for $25. So you paid the cost. In order for it to be made whole, there was a cost that had to be paid so you could pay for it. You know, and that's what grace looks like. Keller gives another example. He says, imagine if somebody tells a story about you that's not really true. He tells some things about you that they're not true, and it's a detriment to your reputation. And finally, there's some reconciliation there, and you kind of make up with that person, and you go to that person, and you say, you know, you're forgiven. Now you got a choice. You can say, you're forgiven, but you need to go on Facebook, right, and list how you lied to me, you know, and how about me, I mean, and you may, and make my reputation right. You could ask him to do that. Or you could just say, you're forgiven. And then you do the quiet, hard work of rebuilding your reputation. See, there's a cost. There's a cost to that grace. The Father gives grace, an amazing grace, but there's a cost to it. Some scholars have looked at this story and they said, you know, we don't see atonement in this story. We don't see anything being paid for. It's just this incredible, you know, gift that is given, but there's no payment made. In fact, remember, Jesus was telling this story. It was an example story. It's a parable. And he's telling the story to a group of Pharisees. And the Pharisees that were sitting around the table when Jesus told the story, they would have understood forgiveness in light of atonement. They would have understood forgiveness in light of someone paying for what is broken. They look at it and they go, well, the youngest son comes back and he says he's gonna, you know, he's willing to work and kind of pay his way back. He's gonna work it off. And the father just dismisses that right offhand and just accepts him back. And so the atonement is missing. But that's too quick of a reading of this story. Atonement's not missing. There's atonement. But it's the brother that pays the price, right? It's the brother that pays the atonement. The brother's going to have to go forward with the family business, but on less resources. And his younger brother was you know, just squandered those resources. And he did it intentionally. He did it selfishly. And so now the older brother has to pay the price for this. And so now you can see why that older brother is standing outside of the party mad, right? He's being asked to pay for, to atone for not just mistakes of the younger brother, but the willful disregard that younger brother had. He, You see, we think about grace and mercy being free, that grace and mercy are gifts that are freely given, and they are. But grace and mercy are gifts that are freely given to the wrongdoer. That doesn't mean that grace and mercy are free, right? They're freely given to those who are doing the wrong, but they still have a cost. There is no way that the father could reinstate that younger son except at the expense of the older son. It's not even possible in this story. The older brother responds the way that you would expect older brothers to respond. He looks at this guy, I'm being asked to pay for this, and no way. He's standing outside. But what it leads to is a cycle of lostness. You see that? This is a story with cycles of lostness. There was the youngest son, he went off and he was lost, and he comes back and he's brought back home, but what happens is the older brother steps right into the lostness. Now he's outside of relationship with the father, and the father is begging him to come back in. And we don't know how that story, I mean, Jesus just kind of ends that story right there. He wants that just to sit there for the Pharisees who are with him. But he's in this cycle of lostness just by responding the way that you would expect an older brother to respond. The question is, what if he didn't? What if the older brother actually responded in a different way? What if the older brother was able to break the cycle of lostness? What if he was able to step outside of that? See, the disciples and the Pharisees that were sitting around listening to Jesus share this story, I bet they all had the same longing. They were like, but what if there was a different kind of older brother? Because if you put yourself in the place of that lost younger brother, you go, what if older brothers could be different? You know, my younger brother would say, always the case, right? Wish older brothers could be different. But, what if that older brother could respond a different way? What if the older brother could be the kind of brother that could step out of the cycle of lostness and actually bring true redemption? What if the older brother treated it this way? What if he said, Father, my younger brother has been a fool. And I'm sure the older brother would have said that. A fool, fool, fool. He has been a fool. And now his life is in ruins. And he probably would have said, as we all knew, that was the direction that was headed. But I will go and I will look for him and I will bring him home. And if the inheritance is gone, as we all expect it is, I'll bring him back into the family at my own expense. What if there was an older brother that didn't respond the way that we expected? What if the older brother said, look, I'll go find him and I'll pay for him to come back. I'll gladly do that at my own expense. You see, remember, there are three parables in this chapter, right? In the first two parables, the one with the lost sheep, when the sheep is lost, man, that shepherd goes. He's gonna go find that lost sheep. When the coin is lost, the woman sweeps the house. She searches everywhere. She invites a whole party to look for the lost coin. In both of those stories, there's a going and finding, right? But in this story, it's noticeably absent. The boy is off, and he's finding his wild ways, and the father is looking for him. The father runs to him once he sees him, but it's a story of this son coming back. And the question is, where's a person who goes and seeks him out, who goes and finds him? What if there was a brother that would do that? What if there was a brother that said, I'll seek you out, and I'll bring you back, and I'll pay for you to be part of the family at my expense. I will gladly do that because I'll hold on to the value of that those first two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, that this brother matters so much that I'll gladly pay for it. Now, the people sitting around this table with Jesus telling the story, they didn't know Jesus's full story. They didn't know the whole gospel. They were in the middle of it. They were kind of living it with Jesus. They didn't understand that Jesus was God, fully God. And that there was brokenness in the world with the people, with his people, his children. And he said, you know what, I'll go and seek them out. I'll enter into the world that they live in. Now I will seek them out, and I will pay for them. I will even die for them. so that they could be restored to the family, even at my expense. Philippians chapter 2 gives us this picture of who Jesus is. If you have a second, if you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn over there with me for just a second. This is Philippians chapter 2. And this is one of the early creeds of the church. This is like a hymn or a creed that the church would have used in worship. And it tells us who Jesus is. It tells us that gospel story. This is what it says. It's talking about Jesus, verse 6. This is Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the very nature God, this is Jesus being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Some translations say he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is Jesus, this picture of the true older brother. And when you hear Jesus' parable, you start to long for what if a brother, what if someone would respond that way? And we have this gospel story of Jesus who says, I'll empty myself. I'll enter their world. I will go and seek out the lost, and I will save them even at my expense. Free grace, freely given, because it was paid for, because there was atonement. This is the gift that Jesus gives us, that longing that all of us have, that there would be a brother that would break the cycle of losses, that would come and find us and pay for us gladly at his own expense. Jesus gives us that grace that you can have a relationship with God the Father. You can have a relationship because of what Jesus has done, paid for by him. It's an incredible thing, incredible thought. Offers you the opportunity of restoration, of wholeness, of reconciliation. But there's one more part to this. That Philippians passage, where it talks about how Jesus lived this out, it starts with this verse that we didn't read this one, but it was the verse just before it. It says, in relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who? And then it goes into that part where he empties himself out. He seeks us out. He pays for us out of his own, he pays it for us himself at his own expense. What's it saying? It's saying that not only is this the gift that's given to you, but it's the model for the way that you should care for the people around you. It's the model for how you should interact with people around you. It's the model for the way that you should live. That the call is to live in the way of Jesus, which is a way of self-emptying, which is a way of saying, I will look for those who are lost. I'll seek them out, and I will pay for them to be restored, even at great expense to me. Jesus empties himself, and then he calls the church to do the same. He calls a church into the role of that the true older brother, the older brother that we all long for. This is our calling. That's how we're to live, to give this gift of grace that's been given so freely to us. That's the calling. Would you pray with me? God, I give you thanks for the gospel. Gospel which says, God, that you sent your son to search me out, to find me, to pay for me, for my restoration. And you've done that for each one of us. And then, God, you call us to live as gospel people, to actually live this out when we approach the others around us. So, God, would you help us to be people of the gospel, not only grasp the grace that you have given us, but to begin to be the gospel, to live out the gospel in the gospel way to the neighborhood around us, to the people around us, to the community around us. God, would you help us to live that out? We pray all of these things. in your holy name. Amen.